Well, we want to look now into God's Word together and very carefully into God's Word. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to, before I step back into my series on Mark, I want to do a 5-year study on Romans. I want to look just for a brief time into this wonderful book on this subject, Peace for the Journey. And I want to talk to you about the peace of God for your heart this day. Because the Lord has given us more than pardon, He's also given us peace. He's done more than remove the transgressions from our lives and canceled out our debt, but He has also poured into our hearts a peace that surpasses all comprehension. And we live in a world in which there are many threats that assail against our hearts. And we live in a world that is in desperate need of peace. And people would do almost anything to gain peace in the midst of this world in which it is so evasive, right? Many things threaten our peace. Terrorist threats, economic recession, rising unemployment, political bickering, international uncertainty, nuclear armament, escalating national debt. Really, you would have to be oblivious to reality to not know that there are many forces that are surrounding our lives that are causes for great concern. And we are not to be oblivious to these as Christians. We're not to be naive regarding these threats. And on a more personal front, we face individual crisis, those things that would threaten the peace within our own hearts, things like loss of job, loss of a loved one, marital instability, divorce, death of a spouse or of a child, or a rebellious child, ailing health. All of these things assail our hearts at one time or another and threaten our peace. And so as we live in this real world, surrounded by real problems and met by real attacks, we need the peace of God in our hearts that surpasses all comprehension. And so that raises the question on the front end, what is peace? Well, peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of the storms of life. What it is God giving us an inner sense of calm in the midst of the storms. It is God giving us tranquility while we are under the duress of the pressures of life. Peace gives composure in difficult times. And it is so easy to see the difference from one person's life to another when they are met with one and the same problems. And those who have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension remain in some sense under composure, even in the midst of adversity. Peace is a bliss of heart. It is a contentment of mind. It is a well-being of one's soul. Peace dissolves fear and the threatenings of adversity, though that difficulty is still present. And so the peace that the Lord gives to us is what all of us here today need so greatly to experience on an ongoing basis. The peace that the Lord gives is a peace that does not rest upon our circumstances or is subject to anything really that happens in the worldly realm, but it is built upon our unchanging relationship with God by which we trust our lives to Him and He provides for us His peace. And so what I want to do today is walk through the book of Romans. And a study of the word peace reveals that the word peace is used many times throughout the book of Romans. It is a sub-theme, and it is beneath the radar and beneath the surface a little bit. But when we pull all of these together, I think it brings encouragement to our hearts to see the peace that the Lord gives to His beloved. So do you need peace today? Do you need the peace that only God can provide? Are there times of anxiety and worry for you that threaten the peace that the Lord desires you to experience? Well, if so, this peace is available to you, and I trust that our study today in the book of Romans will be a means by which God will increase your experience of peace. I want to start in chapter 1 and verse 7, and we'll end up in chapter 16, and so I want to traverse the entirety of the book of Romans today, Lord willing. And so I want to begin with the very familiar salutation in Romans 1 and verse 7. And I want to give you the heading for this. And the first heading is, peace is supernatural. Peace is supernatural. I want you to see at the end of verse 7, as Paul writes, grace to you and peace. There it is, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not natural. Peace is supernatural. Peace does not come from this world. Not one drop of peace will ever come from the things of this world. Peace is supernatural. It comes down from above. Peace comes from God. Now, as Paul writes this, you know that this is his familiar salutation. It is a Christian greeting. It is a way to begin a letter in a very endearing way. But it is more than that. It is a desire. It is a wish. It is almost like a prayer on behalf of the recipient and of the reader that they would come to experience in fuller measure grace and peace. And so that is what is being expressed here. And it is very clear, is it not, that peace comes from God. It does not come from around. It comes from above. It comes from God. And if all peace comes from God, it is only reasonable to assume, is it not, that God already possesses this peace. That this peace is in Himself. And the peace that He bestows to us is His own peace. When we think of the attributes of God, those things that describe the character of God, we do not normally think of peace. But peace is a character quality of God. It is a true and accurate description of His own character. I mean, think about this. God is never stressed out. God is never anxious. God is never frustrated. We never open our Bible and read that God is pacing back and forth before the throne of God, wringing His hands. We never open the Bible and read that God is fearful, that God is frustrated. No, God is the God of peace. We read of this title again and again and again throughout the Bible, that God is the God of peace. That is to say, there is no lack of perfect peace in God's own being. And the reason for this is God is absolutely sovereign over everything. If God were not sovereign, then God would be frustrated. If God were not sovereign, is not sovereign, then God would be stressed out over this world. But the fact is, God is totally in control. There are no maverick molecules. He has everything under His supreme authority. Nothing ever surprises Him. Nothing ever catches Him off guard. Therefore, in His own person, God is perfect peace. And the peace that comes to us is peace like a river that flows from the throne of God down into our troubled hearts. And this peace is a divine peace. Therefore, it is a perfect peace. It is a transcendent peace that is not of this world. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, not peace as the world gives. My peace I give to you." And so this peace is a supernatural peace. Now, look at verse 7 again in Romans 1. I want you to note that peace is the result of grace. In each of these salutations, in all 13 of Paul's epistles, he never says, "Peace to you and grace from God the Father." He always says, "Grace to you and peace," and the order is intentional. Because it is the saving grace, the satisfying grace, the sustaining grace of God from which peace flows into our hearts. In other words, there must first be grace before there can be peace. And that is why no unbeliever will ever have one moment of peace. They may have a temporal fix, and there may be a passing moment of a false peace, but it is not a true peace. Their peace is dependent upon circumstances and events and the rising and the falling of various things in life. But for believers, our peace flows out of God's grace. And grace is all sufficient, and it is able to meet all of our needs. This peace is it comes from not only God, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that as well in verse 7? And that's an important distinction for us to make as well. Because someone can say, "Well, I know God, but I don't know Christ." Well, you can't know God without knowing Christ, and you can't approach the Father except you come through the Son. And the peace that we would experience comes from both the Father and the Son. And the idea even is the abundance of peace flowing into our lives from both persons of the Godhead. Isaiah 9 verse 6, Jesus is represented to us as the Prince of Peace, meaning wherever He rules, there is the reign of peace. And when He comes into your life and He rules over your life and you're in submission to His Lordship, there is the administration of His peace in our lives. So this is the place where we begin our thoughts this morning about peace. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. It never comes from the world. And it is found only where there is grace in our lives. So do you need peace today? Are you filled with worry and anxiety over something? Are you stressed out? Then our text says that you may have peace for your heart that is greater than everything that is squeezing you into its mold. And it is a peace that comes from God. Now, second, peace is rewarded. And I want you to come to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's the next time the word peace is found in the book of Romans. And it is found in verse 10, but the sentence begins in verse 9, and it provides a good contrast for us. And here is the contrast. Verse 9 talks about those who are on the broad path, and verse 10 talks about those on the narrow path. And those who are on the broad path, verse 9, they do not know any peace. Let me say that again. They do not know any peace. But those in verse 10 on the narrow path, they are those who experience peace, and it is always accompanied by righteousness, by living a godly life. Now, I want you to note verse 9. It says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. So, sin always forfeits peace. Where there is sin, there is no peace. And tribulation speaks of severe and painful affliction, and distress speaks of great anguish, and it is the result of, verse 9 says, doing evil. And so, this is the wretchedness of the lost. They have no peace. They only have fleeting temporal moments of a false peace that is a momentary salve. And this is a universal principle. There are no exceptions to this. For at the end of verse 9, Paul writes, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, meaning there are no exceptions. You live a life of doing evil, and there will be no peace. Now, keep your finger here and come back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. There are three texts that I want you to see clustered together here in the book of Isaiah. I could read them very quickly to you, but I would just love for your eye to see them in your own Bible. Isaiah 48 and verse 22, just so that you can see that, yeah, this is what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 48 and verse 22, this very emphatic, straightforward, direct statement, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Now, there's no other spin to put on this ball. There is no other way to read this verse. This is an ultimate statement. There is no peace for the wicked, and all who are outside of Christ are the wicked. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57 and verse 20, and God will say this again, and it will punctuate and underscore what he has just said in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like the tossing sea. And that is a figure of speech, that is a metaphor, that is imagery that says they are filled with unrest. They are just like the tossing sea. Now, can you see a placid sea in which it is still and it is calm and there is a peaceful, serene feeling about being out on the open water? Contrast that with what God says here, and the wicked are like the tossing sea, and there is no settledness. There is no peace. There is no rest for their soul. They are constantly in turmoil. That's how the wicked are. For it cannot be quiet. Their lives are just full of turmoil and groans and sighs. And its waters toss up, look at this, refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Not one drop. Not one second. Not one moment of relief from the stress of the groans of life. Look at the next two chapters, Isaiah 59 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, again talking about the wicked, and this picture of its depravity begins verses earlier. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, they hasten to shed innocent blood. Paul quotes from these verses in Romans 3 in making his case of indictment against the human race. Their thoughts, verse 7, are full of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. Now look at verse 8. They do not know the way of peace. Now they have no peace with God, and they have no peace from God. They have no peace of God. They are totally devoid on every level and in every direction of any peace whatsoever. And there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. God is absolutely emphatic. There are no exceptions. Now come back to Romans chapter 2. I want you to see the contrast with the one who knows the Lord, the one who walks the narrow path. It is totally different. And in verse 10, after telling us that there is only tribulation and distress for the one who does evil in verse 9, now verse 10 addresses the one who does good. So this is not an automatic thing. God doesn't just send down His peace no matter what in our lives. There must be the doing of good, according to verse 10, if there is to be the peace in the heart. Now, the doing of good is all by God's grace. The doing of good is all by His work within us. But where there is obedience to the Word of God, there is a sweet peace. So he says in verse 10, but, again by way of sharp contrast to verse 9, glory and honor and peace. Now all three of these come from God. And this is the approbation of God, the well done, good and faithful servant. Recognition from God. And with that recognition comes peace to everyone. Notice this, to everyone who does good. And to show that, again, that this is a universal principle, he adds, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, peace comes from knowing and doing God's Word. Peace comes from pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ and doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Peace refers here to the blessedness of mind and tranquility of heart that can only come from God. John MacArthur gives a helpful word at this point when he writes, quote, "If you want peace, do good. All who do good will enjoy peace." To be more specific, and then MacArthur quotes James 3, 17 and 18. Quote, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In other words, wherever the Word of God is sown into a person's life and it bears the fruit of peace. And for the Word to be sown into our lives and for it to bear fruit, it requires that we be more than just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. The last sentence in MacArthur's quote, "Living according to the Word, according to heavenly wisdom, to God's revealed standard of righteousness brings peace." Close quote. So let's put this in negative denial, positive assertion. First, the negative. Where there is disobedience in our lives, we always forfeit peace. And if there is no confession of sin, and if there is no repentance, it will result in painful discipline from God and the evaporation of His peace. But positive assertion, where there is obedience from the heart with a pure motive to the Word of God, there is a flood of peace because the conscience is clean and clear. Now, regarding this distinction, turn to chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 17, just again to see this black and white distinction between the broad path and the narrow path, those who do not have peace and those who have peace. I want you to note in Romans 3 and verse 17, and as you're looking at verse 17, please note it is at the climactic position at the end of this section on total depravity. But verse 17 says, "And the path of peace they have not known." Beginning in verse 10, everything is to be brought forward to verse 17. In other words, in verse 10, where there is no righteousness, there is no peace. Verse 11, where there is no seeking for God, there is no peace. Verse 12, where the people have turned aside from God's word and do not do good, there is no peace. Verse 17. Verse 13 and 14, when people speak lies and speak perversities and curse with their mouth, they do not know peace. Verse 15 and 16, when people are murderers and when people are marked by destruction and creating misery for other people, there is no peace for them. And it is a partner of verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It is the fear of God that helps stimulate the peace of God within our own hearts. And so those who are on the narrow path, who are pursuing holiness, who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, who, to quote chapter 2, verse 10, who do good, these are those who know peace in their hearts. And so I would want you to know here today that even as a believer, if you pursue a path of disobedience, let's just say you decide to wake up this morning and you're going to divorce your spouse. You're just going to check out of here and you have absolutely no biblical grounds whatsoever for you to divorce your spouse. I want to assure you on the authority of God's word, you have lost any peace in your heart and in your soul, no matter how many counselors you might try to go to get you to, for them to agree with you. Where there is disobedience, there is only tribulation and distress. But where there is doing good and doing what is right within the parameters of God's word and God's will, He is lavishing His goodness upon that person's life and heart. Peace is rewarded to those who do good. Number three, I want you to see that peace is acceptance. Chapter 5, verse 1. And this is really a foundational verse for the peace of God. And chapter 5, verse 1 speaks to peace with God. We have discussed this many times, and so I don't want to belabor this verse, but just to remind you of what you already know, that there can be no peace from God and of God until there's first peace with God. I hope you see the distinction. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what does that tell you about your past before you were justified by faith? You had no peace with God. You were in a state of declared war with God. And let me tell you what is even worse. God was in a state of declared war with you. And there was enmity between the two of you. And the moment we come to believe upon Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. And at that very moment, we have peace with God. Of all the people in this universe you want to have peace with, it is to be at peace with God. For the warfare to be over. For you to be reconciled to God. Well, before you had peace with God, you were at war with God, and I promise you, there is no peace of God for you to enjoy in your heart when you are in a state of being at war with God and God at you. And the only way to ever begin to experience the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension is to enter into this state where you are at peace with God. You are no longer at war with God. And now you have been justified by faith, and you are ready now to experience the peace of God. Peace with God is objective peace. The peace of God is subjective peace. Peace with God is vertical peace. The peace of God is internal peace. And so we must have objective peace before we can have any subjective peace. We must have vertical peace before there can be any internal peace with God. So, if you find yourself here today and you have come to the awareness that I am not a Christian, I am not born again, I am not right with God, if you know that, then this will explain a lot about your life. It will explain why you're never happy, why enough is never enough, why you're still searching and looking, but you can never find what will bring contentment and peace to your heart. And though you inherit the whole world and have the world at your doorstep, you will never be happy and you will never know peace until you have peace with God. And until you have peace with God, you are actually under the wrath of God. And should you die without being justified by God, you will forever be the object of His wrath. But He offers terms of peace. He offers to you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will believe upon His Son, you will have peace with God. And then you will finally, at last, have the peace of God. You will have full acceptance with God, and in that full acceptance, you will finally come to enjoy peace. Let me give you a fourth heading. Peace is focus. Come to chapter 8 and verse 6. The next time the word peace is found in the book of Romans, what we learn here is that peace belongs to the one whose mind is set on the Holy Spirit and the things of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 is just like what we saw earlier in chapter 2, 9 and 10. It's a great contrast. Verse 6 is a great contrast. It speaks of those who are on the broad path headed for destruction, and it speaks of those on the narrow path headed to life. And verse 6 begins with, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." The one whose mind is set on the flesh means that they are deeply interested in fleshly things. They constantly think about fleshly things. They continually talk about fleshly things. They are engaged in and glory in fleshly things. They live for fleshly things. Their entire life is set on the flesh. And it does not lead to death. It is death. Spiritual death. And this is the clear description of an unbeliever. And anyone whose mind is set on fleshly things, whatever it is, will never know peace. Will never have one moment of relief from the stresses of life. But in the middle of verse 6, again by total sharp contrast, the mind. And the emphasis here on the mind, we hear Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The deepest part of what is going on in your life is your thought life. Everything is flowing out of your mind. Your mind is the trigger point. Your mind is the tipping point that is putting in motion your emotions and your will. But the mind set on the Spirit, that means the total preoccupation of that person's life is upon God and the things of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that the Spirit has written and the pursuit of personal holiness. One whose mind is set on the Spirit is life and peace. There is no peace for the wicked. But for the one whose mind is continually they're setting their mind on things above and not on things of the earth. They are continually seeking first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. There is a supernatural peace that is filling and flooding their hearts. Now, not all of us have the same amount of peace. Some people have more peace than others in the body of Christ. I mean, that's just a reality. That's just a truism. And there are many different factors that come into play in this, but one of the leading factors, if not the leading factor, is some set their mind on the Spirit more than others. And they are very heavenly minded and glory minded and Christ minded in their thinking. And they are saturated with the Word of God. And there is a peace that surpasses all comprehension that they enjoy. And there are others of us here today, quite frankly, you're rather marginal. I mean, you have enough grace to be in the kingdom, but you really haven't yet caught fire. And you're really more excited about Alabama football than you are about the triumphs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is a peace that is fickle and false and rises and falls with the next play. But the peace that comes from God comes to the one whose mind is set, fixed, focused, preoccupied with, absorbed with the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit of God. And this person can expect an inner calm and an assurance that all sins are forgiven, that all things in my life are being worked for good. And there is a contentment and a security and a tranquility on the inside that is greater than what would encroach against it. Let me give you some verses. Write this one down. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is a slam dunk verse. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Now listen, we all have a choice where our mind goes. And it is not a blessing for our mind to be led in 14 different directions. And the one who can remain ultimately and primarily focused upon the Lord and to see everything in life, at work, at school, in family, to see everything through the lens of a God-centered world view and to be looking to the glory of God and to be set upon God in everything, that one knows a fullness of internal peace. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Not partial peace, perfect peace. And let me give you another verse. This is really an amazing verse if you think about the context. Remember Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. next verse. Next verse. In this context of a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Next verse. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Focus upon these things. Be absorbed with these things. True refers to that which conforms to reality, as opposed to religious superstitions and old wives' tales and myths about what is true in religiosity. No, it's the one whose mind is set upon what is true, and that is found in the Word of God. That one is knows peace. Honorable speaks of noble and dignified, worthy of respect. In other words, they're setting their mind on exalted things, transcendent things, not gutter things, not things down in the base things of this world that have been drugged through the mud. No peace. But for those who set their mind on those things that are honorable and godly and holy and eternal and transcendent, that has an upward pull, and there is a peace that comes into our hearts. Right refers to what is just, what is equitable. That which is pure speaks of morally clean, undefiled, unblemished. Listen, you can't look at sin on television and be not affected. You can't go to the movies and go, well, it's just a nude scene and some cuss words and walk out of there with peace. You cannot. Lovely speaks of gracious and beautiful and pleasing, and that which is pleasing to God. When you set your mind on those things, there is an elevating peace of good repute, well spoken of, that which is appealing. Excellence, moral excellence, and worthy of praise. You set your mind on those things, you will know a peace that surpasses all comprehension, as is taken into account with the rest of these texts and what they have to say. The mind that is set on the flesh is death. It's death. You do pornography and it is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and it is peace. The peace of God. Now come with me to chapter 14. Peace is spiritual. Romans 14, verse 17, it tells us again that peace is the product of righteous living, and it is the very essence of the kingdom of God. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That is to say, the real kingdom of God is not in just the outward activities of basically trivial things in life. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the order here is right. Righteousness refers to holy, obedient living that conforms to the standard of the Word of God. That's what righteousness is. It means conformity to a standard. And that standard is God's own holy character as it is revealed in Scripture. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Listen, the kingdom of God is not this building. It's not our property. It's not the sign out front. It's not the parking lot. The kingdom of God is not these external things. It's not having even the meal together in the sense of just the eating and the drinking. That's not the kingdom of God. It's righteousness. It is the pursuit of holiness. It is the pursuit of God's revealed standard in His Word from a heart that is melted by grace and desires to glorify God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And where there is righteousness, there is peace. And where there is peace, there is joy. And this peace, again, is the inner calm. It's the tranquility of a satisfied, contented heart. Because this one believes that I am what I am by the grace of God, and that all good things have come to me from God, and I can trust God with everything in my life. I can rest in the Lord. I now have peace. And then there is joy. Notice that all three of these are in the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about semi-Pelagianism. We're not talking about man in his own efforts, in his own strength, biting a Bible bullet and just doing this. We are talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer producing a hunger for righteousness and granting supernatural peace that comes from the Father and from the Son that spills over into abundant joy. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things come from the Holy Spirit. Number six, peace is trusting. Come to chapter 15 and verse 13. Chapter 15 and verse 13. It's one of the many benedictions that are found in the book of Romans. And it's been suggested Paul tried to stop the book of Romans several times and would come to the end and write a benediction and then just be taken back up by the Spirit and just continue to write some more. Normally, a verse like this is reserved for the end of a book, but for Paul, he still has more to say. But chapter 15, verse 13, this is what makes for peace experientially in our hearts. It is trusting God. It is believing God. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope. That means the God who gives hope. And hope is a twin sister of peace. I mean, where you have hope, you have peace. And hope is not a weak aspiration. Hope is a confident, firm expectation about the future. And God is the source of all hope. That's why if you don't have God, you don't have hope. But if you have God, He is the God of hope. Now notice this. Now may the God of hope fill you. Not measure this out with drops, just give you a little bit of hope, fill you. The idea is lavish His hope with all joy and peace. Now notice the next two words. In believing. And that is our responsibility. It is to trust God. Jerry Bridges has written an outstanding book entitled Trusting God. We offer that as a Sunday school class on a regular basis. It is a classic. And it takes three attributes of God and says if you are assured of these three attributes of God, then you can trust Him. You can trust Him through the darkest night, through the most difficult valley you will ever walk in your entire life if you just know these three attributes of God and you believe in Him and trust Him. If you believe the Bible and read the Bible, not read your mail and believe your mail. And they are the attributes of God's sovereignty and God's love and God's wisdom. And when those three come together, you can trust God because He loves you and He has your best interests at heart. He is perfectly wise and He never makes any mistakes. And all of His plans and His will is perfect for you. And He is absolutely sovereign and He is able to bring to pass His plans for your life. And when we trust God, when we trust His love, His wisdom, and His sovereignty, the God of hope pours out His peace and joy in our hearts. Now, what happens if there's unbelief in my life? What happens if I think I'm smarter than God and I have a better plan for my own life? Well, you just forfeited peace. What if you doubt God's love for you and think, well, God must love other people more than me. Why doesn't anything ever work out in my life? Then you've just forfeited peace. And if you are not persuaded of the absolute sovereignty of God over everything in life, from the weather to the day of your birth to the day of your death to every influence that comes into your life as well as your eternal destiny, if you are not persuaded of God's absolute, total, complete, supreme authority over everything in your life, I promise you, you will not have peace. You will be the king of the second guessers with God. You will be replaying every step of your past and you will never be able to let anything go. Because you think God must be on plan G or H or I in your life. Rather than God has never been diverted from plan A from before the foundation of the world. And all of His choices are perfect and He loves me with an everlasting love. And by His sovereignty, He will bring it to pass. Such a person knows a flood of peace because they are doing, as this verse says, believing in God. Here's the result. So that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you abound in hope, you abound in peace. And when you abound in peace, you abound in joy. I mean, when the tide comes in, all the driftwood goes up, right? And when the flood tide of God's working in your life comes flowing in because you are yielding your life to Him, it all is raised. Hope, peace, joy, love. All of these things are lifted up to a higher place. Let me give you two more and we're finished. Number 7. Peace is available. Chapter 15, verse 33. Here's one more of these benedictions. Verse 33. Now the God of peace. Let's just stop right there. That is to say, God is the source and the author and the giver of all peace. You will never read anything else preceding of peace. It will always be the God of peace. It's not going to be the world of peace. It's not going to be the sin of peace. It's always the God of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The implication of this is clear, that this peace from the God of peace is available to all believers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that this peace be with you all and this God of peace be with you all. And Paul is so certain and he is so sure about this, he writes what should be our response. Every one of us ought to say, Amen. And so Paul goes ahead and writes it at the end of this sentence, which is a solemn affirmation and an enthusiastic attestation of the truth of what he just said. I don't know that I've ever amened my own sermon. But Paul amens his own verse here. And so on a human level, the lives of these believers in Rome to whom he is addressing, they are under distress and stress and anxiety. It was not easy to be a Christian in Rome, would you imagine? Under the shadow of Caesar's throne, the imperial might of the Roman Empire, it was an empire of conflict and war, and the fiercest survive. And Paul writes and he says, in the midst of this difficulty that far exceeds our situation here, he says, the God of peace be with you all. Let me affirm this. The God of peace is with you. If you know the Lord, the God of peace is with you. And whatever would assail and assault your heart. And let me tell you, we are all fragile in ourselves. We are all fickle. We all can talk a much better game than we can live. Myself at the head of that list. But the God of peace is with us. And He gives a peace in the midst of the storms of life that enables us to know sweet calm down in the heart. And it is a sweet calm that we all desperately need to experience. I want to give you the last heading. Let me just say I'm glad we got through the entire book of Romans today. Chapter 16, verse 20. Peace is guaranteed. There is a sense in which there are conditions upon it. But there's another sense in which it is unconditional. And in chapter 16, verse 20, here is another benediction that Paul throws out. And he says, the God of peace. And that is how he continually refers to God in this book as the God of peace. The God who is the giver and the author and the source of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There is one great foe who will do all within his power to steal your peace, because when he steals your peace, he steals a part of your Christian life. You and I are rendered ineffective when we have no peace. We have to be served, and we cannot serve others when we have no peace. We are the ones that others need to reach out to, and that is fine for a moment. But we need to be reaching out to others. And when we have no peace, it is just empty motions. And we're dead in the water. Satan, God is the great giver of peace, and Satan is the great stealer of peace. And he will do all that he can to cripple us spiritually, because when our faith is weakened and we live with moments of unbelief and we fail to trust God, it is at those times that peace leaves us and Satan, in a sense, gains that momentary victory. And we need to know that ultimately God will crush the devil. And ultimately this looks to the end of the age and the beginning of eternity and the return of Jesus Christ. And when the Prince of Peace comes back and he establishes his kingdom of peace upon the earth. And at that time, he will slam dunk the devil. And he will throw him down into the pit of hell and lock him up. So that throughout all of the ages of eternity, we may finally have full, perfect peace. And God will eradicate our sin nature, and it will be impossible to set our mind on the flesh. And we will have only a glorified new man on the inside that can only set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and throughout all of the ages to come in eternity, we will be stayed upon Jehovah. What peace will flood our hearts. And He will have crushed Satan. Crushed Satan. Say, you think Adam and Eve lost any peace after they were beguiled by the serpent and caved in to that temptation? They gave up diamonds for dirt. They forfeited all peace and began to hide from God. At last, God will crush Satan under your feet. And until that time, there are many individual victories that our Lord shall win for us, in which He will crush Satan under our feet as well. And there will be times as the light shines into the darkness, and the triumph of the light in this dark age, as there are individual places and churches and lives in which the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is evident and real. Satan is at least repelled for the moment. But he will reload and he will be back in the morning to bring havoc against that church, that believer. But finally, at the end, he will crush the devil. He will never be extinguished. He will be in hell forever and ever and ever. But he will be crushed and stripped and subdued of his power. And we will finally, at last, have peace. Can you imagine what that will be like? To finally enter in to heaven, into paradise, and to exhale. And to finally have full peace from God. Wouldn't you like to be there in that day? There's only one person, one kind of person who will be there, and that is the one who has peace with God, who has been justified by what? By faith. That's what's required of you, faith. To believe upon Christ, to commit your life to Him. And if you would do that today, not only would you have peace with God, but all of your striving, your anxiety, your worry, your discouragement, that yoke would be taken off of you, and the light yoke of Christ, and you would have rest for your soul, for His burden is easy and His yoke is light. The way of the transgressor is hard, and there is no peace for the wicked. But for the godly who do good, who trust God, who believe in Him, there is supernatural peace. May God give to you this day His peace in fullest measure. And may down in your heart and soul, no matter what is going on at work, no matter what is going on at school or in your home, may you know this peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, fill our hearts with your peace like a river glorious. May it flow and flood into our hearts. We desire to confess our sin and to repent of our sin. We desire to throw off our lukewarmness and to arise and to pursue holiness and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. But we ask that you help us set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and that you, by your Spirit, would produce righteousness and peace and joy in us. How this would affect our Christian witness, how this would draw others even to Christ, to see the beauty of Christ and the peace that we would experience in our own lives. Make this a reality, and we thank you for what you've given to us of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.